I'm going to ask you one more time to stand, and then I'm going to ask Luke to come, and Luke is going to read our scripture for this morning, okay? Yeah. Oh, right there, right over there. Thank you, go ahead.
This is the word of God that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Genesis chapter 25. Verses 27 through 34. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First, show me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. May God bless the reading of his word in our hearts today.
Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Well, there was a man named Bruce Barton. He was a United States writer and politician from 1886 to 1967, and he wrote these words. He says, "Sometimes when I consider what tremendous consequences come from little things, I am tempted to think that there are no little things." It's a great quote, isn't it? Another quote that I found is, "It may be true that there are two sides to every question, but it is also true that there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses." I like that. That's good. So today we are going to be thinking about choices. There's a great cartoon picture that I found of the two brothers, the fraternal twins that came forth from Rebekah, Isaac and Rebekah. This is on your left up there would be the smooth one. Who's that? Jacob, that's right, and on the right, carrying the game, is Esau. And those two brothers, even though they were fraternal twins, they were really quite, quite different in almost every way. And we're going to be looking at their lives and what was going on with them, and hopefully finding some application for our lives. So we know that all the scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, right? And it is profitable for training and for correction and for, you know, those four things, training in righteousness. The word of God is, all of it is God-breathed and profitable for us. And so I believe that when we go back, all scripture meant all the writings, all the graphe, and even what Luke read this morning from Genesis chapter 25 is God-breathed and profitable for us. And so we're going to be looking at the examples of these two fraternal twins, born to Isaac and Rebekah. And we will be looking at a really important decision that was made along the way. And at the very end, I want to share a warning. There's going to be a warning for you and me at the very end. Before we go there, though, I want to just talk a little bit about two words that you're going to find in this passage, in this section of Scripture. One of them is the word birthright. Okay? Birthright. If I had a illustration for you, it might be a scroll kind of thing that's rolled up with a seal on it. And it would be, would contain this thing called a birthright. What is a birthright? I'm going to just read from a commentary that I have about this passage. Esau sells his birthright. What is a birthright? It is, in their culture, the birthright, I'm going to have to get this right up by my eyes. The birthright was the right of the firstborn, the first birth, to be the father of the clan. Okay? The right of the firstborn to be head of the extended family, brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, second and third generation grandchildren. It was a position of leadership and privilege that was passed down to the firstborn of each generation. Okay? Continuing for generation after generation. In their culture, the birthright was an inherited position of authority and respect. It meant prestige and honor for the future. Okay? This is what the birthright meant in their culture: authority, prestige, leadership for the future. But for these two brothers, the birthright meant even more than that. For these two brothers, the birthright not only meant honor and leadership in the family, it also meant the eternal blessing of God. In their family, God attached his blessing to the birthright. So the birthright was extremely important. So if we read through the passages, this part of Scripture, and we hear about birthright, it's a very, very strategic, important matter. Now, the other word that we need to look at is the word blessing. Okay? Birthright is one thing, blessing is another. What was this blessing? The blessing was God's promise. The blessing was God's promise to work through that line of the family to bless the entire world. His promise to carry forward his purposes in the world through that side of the family. The blessing was God's promise that he would make that line the most prominent family on earth. So the blessing was connected to God carrying out his purposes through a family, and ultimately to bring the Savior to the world. That's what the seed of Abraham eventually we know as Jesus Christ. And the blessing was the promise that they would be the greatest family in history, and the entire world would be indebted to them. Do you feel indebted to God's people? I do. And that's pretty important for us to understand. So, I want to just have you turn in your Bibles, and we're going to just trace for a minute the promises that God made to this family. So the first one is in Genesis chapter 12. Oh man, this is such an important passage to understand the whole rest of the story. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you.'" And here's where God unilaterally, sovereignly declares his commitment to bless Abraham. He said, I will make you a great nation. When God says, I will, he didn't say, I will if, he said, I will. It's a unilateral commitment by God. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's God's initial looking at Abram, and saying, I'm going to bless you. I choose you. I'm going to work through you. You are going to receive my blessing. And that's the first part. But then we know eventually, late in his life, Isaac was born. And so I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. I can't read my own writing, but I think it's 17:17. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abram said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." It's the same promise. It's was Abraham, now it's Isaac. God is making this commitment to Isaac. If you just flip over to Genesis 26 for a minute, beginning with verse 1, Genesis 26, 1. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and" what? "Bless you." I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It's Abraham, and now Isaac. And now I want you to turn to chapter 28, and beginning with verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, the Lord on which, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be also like the dust of the earth. You're going to have a lot of family. You're going to have big family reunions. There's going to be a lot of people. But the idea here is that the Lord speaks it to Jacob. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's the same words. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's a problem that comes up in the passage that Luke read for us in Genesis chapter 25. Now, what do we know about Jacob? And what do we know about Esau? Well, I'm just going to kind of say it. I'm not going to read it. But just basically, Esau was a hunter. I think Esau was impulsive. I don't think that Esau was very disciplined. I think he went out and hunted whenever he wanted to. Even though there was food at home, he just loved being out in the field. He just was impulsive. He was loved by his father. Jacob was loved by his mother. But Esau was loved in a special way by his father. And he was the first to come out of the womb. He was the firstborn. He was the one who had the birthright. I don't know if he carried it around with him. Probably not. Probably had it on a shelf somewhere in the tent. But he was just impulsive, and he was a hunter, and he was just not disciplined. Jacob, on the other hand, was smooth. His skin was smooth, and he loved to stay at home. Some people say he was a mama's boy. I just think he was really different from his brother. I think he was a planner. He thought about the future. Somebody called him a schemer and a dreamer. And so he liked to stay home around the tents, and so that's what he did. So Esau was always concerned about short-term gain. Jacob was thinking more about the future. That's really important to understand. I believe that Esau was thinking about his next meal. He was thinking about short-term gain on the decisions that he made. Jacob was more thinking about the future of his children, the future of his grandchildren, the legacy that he would leave behind. And I know as you read the story that his mom had a lot to do with it, Rebecca. Rebecca was right in the middle of all of it. In fact, she was kind of coaxing Jacob along in all of it, and she was concerned about the future too and the blessing. So, but there's this scheme going on between Jacob and Esau, and I believe that Jacob, his mom was saying, "You better," okay, let's read it. So verse 27 of Genesis 25, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste or game. I love game, and you know, if you bring home venison for me, I'm good. Or venison stew, or you know, lentil stew with meat in it. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for gain, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And when Jacob had cooked stew, and I think you have to kind of read between the lines, but I think that Jacob cooked the stew. I think he had it at his mom's bidding. You better do this because I heard that your brother's out looking for game and he's going to come home and he's going to receive the blessing from his father, Isaac. And so Rebekah said, you better go out. And Jacob went out and he got the game. And I think he set up the pot, the stove, somewhere near where the stew was simmering and bubbling. And I don't know what kind of spices he put in it. And it just was smelling really, really, really good. And if you've ever walked by the stove of someone cooking your favorite meal, Isaac comes by. And he smells the stew. And he has been out hunting, doesn't have anything to show for it, which is often the case with hunters, except for a few. And so he smelled the stew. And he makes a decision in the moment that will have long-lasting implications. So when Jacob had cooked the stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. He was just hungry. He was vulnerable. He was ready to cave on anything. And Esau said to Jacob, I don't know what your version says, the New American Standard says, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. It doesn't sound great, but that's what Esau said. Give me a swallow of that red stuff there. I'm really hungry. And Jacob had thought this through. That's why we call him a schemer, a plotter, a manipulator. And for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, he had his response ready. First, sell me your birthright. Sell me your place of authority in the family. Sell me your legacy. Sell me the future of your family. Sell it to me. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. That doesn't mean he was sitting there so famished he was about ready to keel over and die. I really think that what was going on with Esau was not I'm about to die physically, but it's like, I'm going to die. I go out hunting every day and I have wild animals around me. I could die out there. Or I could fall on and trip and break my leg and no one would find me and I might die out there. I think that's more of what he's saying is, what use is a birthright to me anyway? I don't really think I what use is it? I might die and never get to see the future. I might die and never get to inherit the blessing that, and what is a blessing anyway? And who cares about God blessing my life and my children and my grandchildren? And so I think that's what he's saying. I'm about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me. Okay, let's make a deal. Swear to me. So he swore to him and sold the birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob kept his part of the bargain. Here's some of this red stuff. Here's a bowl. And he ate. And he had bread and he had the stew and the lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus, Esau despised the future. the blessing of God. He despised that which was rightfully his in their culture. So then you have the idea of consequences. Do you know that our decisions have consequences? You know, your decisions have consequences. They really do. I'm going to read a little story about consequences here. Bear with me if you would, okay? It says, Linda Ellerbe is a well-known name in media circles as a longtime correspondent for NBC News. She covered Congress, the White House, presidential campaigns, and national conventions. Mostly, however, she was known for her newspaper column, which was syndicated nationally. Several years ago, she developed cancer as a result of a lifetime of smoking. She had mastectomies and other treatments to combat the disease. Following her treatment, in one of her columns, she writes about smoking, about cancer, and about children. Great story connected to our story today. The phone rings. This is her writing. The phone rings. The person on the other end says that Paul, an old friend, has lung cancer and will be operated on next day. I'm shocked. Sure, Paul was a heavy smoker, but Paul quit smoking 5 years ago. Now he gets lung cancer? Where's the fairness in that? I ask no one in particular, although I know the answer. Fairness has nothing to do with it. Paul is learning in the hardest way possible that not all the consequences of smoking disappear when one stops, at least not quickly. Paul quit smoking when he was 51, but now started smoking when he was, Paul started smoking when he was 11. 40 years of cigarettes will not be ignored. As someone who smoked a long time and quit only 2 years ago, I pay close attention to Paul's story. And though I promised myself I would never become one of those nasty ex-smokers who tries to make everyone who smokes feel like the dirt of the earth, I find I have less and less tolerance for secondhand smoke. We know how harmful smoking is. According to the Centers for Disease Control, tobacco addiction kills more than 418,000 Americans each year. That's more than alcohol, cocaine, crack, heroin, homicide, suicide, fires, and car accidents and AIDS combined. The good news is that only 26% of all Americans still smoke. The bad news is that according to the American Heart Association, 3,000 children begin smoking every day. I think about that figure a lot. I know in my heart that while heavy advertising by tobacco product makers to the youth market is partly responsible for the sorry statistic, as the glamorizing of smoking one still sees on television and in movies, many of those children smoke or will smoke because they have a parent who does. It is now 2 years and 1 month since I quit smoking. Quitting was incredibly hard, and yes, there are still times I would give almost anything for a cigarette. But I know I've done the right thing by quitting, and I feel good about it. However, no matter how fine I might feel about the choice I've made, nothing can make up for this. Both my grown children smoke. Wonder where they learned that. Nothing can make up for what Ruth, for this, both my grown children smoke. Decisions that she made 20 years ago when her children were small, decisions about smoking, decisions she can't now change. These decisions are affecting her children today. Some decisions that we seemingly make for the moment have an impact on the future that can never be changed. It's kind of tough, isn't it? And what happens in the story of Jacob and Esau is that a decision is made that will forever change his family. His momentary decision, his impulsive decision, his hunger, I don't care about the future. I don't care about the blessing of God. I don't care. I just want what I want now, had a huge impact on Jacob's life. Genesis 25 and verse 23, we were just looking at that. Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Esau will serve the younger. God chose Jacob. So what about applications for us? What is it for us to learn? I think it's just that decisions that we make can have long-lasting, irrevocable consequences. When you're young, going to church, making church attendance a habit as a family is a really important thing. You might not know how important it is, but it's really, really important that we are in obedience to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, don't never in any way, never, never, don't ever. I mean, it's in the strongest Greek language that can be found. Don't neglect, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And that comes from the pen of the writer of Hebrews. And he said, don't quit. Don't continue to make gathering together with other believers a habit. What about giving money? Do your kids look at you? Could they look at your checkbook? Can your grandkids someday look at your giving and say, wow, my dad and mom were committed to giving. They were committed to giving away, to being channels for God's resources to be used for his purposes. Or will your kids be greedy and all that they can think about is making money and that's going to be the important thing? You can make those decisions. I think I've told this, and I'm only saying it because I've said it before, and I'm not trying to get any reward, but sometimes the little that we give makes a huge difference. It isn't a matter of the amount, but there's a man who now lives in Seattle. His wife died, and he's remarried, and he's a chaplain. If you go to Virginia Mason or Swedish, you might run into him up there, but his name is Rick Rude. What a great man of God. I've known him. We've known him for a long time. And I've shared this before with you guys, some of you, but we started back in seminary days when we didn't have anything. I mean, life was about as threadbare as it could get, but we wanted to practice giving as a family. So we started giving a little bit of money to Rick and Polly Rude. And we just gave and gave, and we have continued to give. We still give to this day. Every month he sends us a letter. And And he was in a psych ward in Garland, Texas, and working in the hospitals in Texas as a chaplain. And then one day, a few years ago, he sent a letter home, and he says, I stopped to think, and this is after many years, I stopped to think that I probably have had somewhere in the vicinity of 50,000 meaningful conversations with people in the hospitals, sometimes curled up with cancer, sometimes in the psych wards, sometimes contemplating suicide, sometimes families who are grieving, and that's who he is, and that's how God uses him. But when you think about it, you know, giving a little bit, lets you be part of the story that comes out of that. And so deciding to give a little bit, doesn't have to be a lot, but just to become a giver, becoming a channel, can have an impact on your children and on your grandchildren. This is hard because some of you have been through divorce, and I know that, and I'm not trying to be hard on you at all, but the decision, if it's up to you, the decision to not fight for your marriage and not love your spouse with unselfish love can have an impact on your children and grandchildren. And so the decisions that we make at the very beginning can have far-reaching impact on our children. The number of hours that we choose to spend at work when we're raising our family, and that we're just not home, and we're just out there making the money, and we're providing, but the number of hours that we spend, if we neglect our wife and our family long enough, it can have a far-reaching impact on them. And a real simple one would be brushing your teeth. The decision to brush your teeth every day, what impact long range can that have? It can be quite substantial. And if you decide to not do it and not do it, and eventually it'll catch up with you. So, all right. Well, I want to get to the warning, and then we'll close, okay? The warning is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Hebrews chapter 12. I love that sound. So in this passage, in the book of Hebrews, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no, and here it is, immoral or godless person like who? Like Esau. Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He sold out. He sold it all. He had no thought of the future, no thought of his position in the family, no thought of the blessing of God on his children and grandchildren. He was thinking only about himself. That's all he would think about. Who sold his own birthright for a single meal, for you know that even afterwards, okay, here's the event, and then even afterwards, after it was all over, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Wow. That's called regret. That's called regret. That means I just took the short, easy, compromising, self-centered approach to my life and my decisions, but in the end, they did not end up with joy, but with tears. And so I think what the writer of Hebrews says is, don't be like Esau. Don't be like him. I'm not saying that Jacob was a wonderful model in every way. I'm really not. In fact, we find out in this part of the Bible that God has got to deal with the most basic problems in Jacob's life. Jacob has difficulties. Jacob is a schemer. Jacob is a manipulator. Jacob is always trying to work the system for his own advantage. And we're going to see over and over again how God has to deal with Jacob. But in this passage, Esau is the one who despised the blessing, despised the birthright that was his for a single meal, and ended up seeking getting it back, but it was too late. Okay, one more little story. There was a young boy in Oregon who, he wasn't that young anymore, but he spent a lot of time playing video games. He was home on the couch, always playing video games all for hours. I think he was 25. He was not married, and he was playing video games 18 hours a day. And there was the father came to my friend, Pastor D, and said, I'm having trouble with my son. I don't know what to do. He's 25. He's not married. He's on the couch all day long for 18 hours a day, and I'm wondering if you could talk to him. And so Pastor D said, well, okay, I guess I can try. It'll probably be a short conversation. And it was pretty short. He just had a conversation with the young man, and he said, so are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Christ? And he said, yeah, I am. And he said, do you know, or what do you think about someday standing before Christ? Someday, when you're making these decisions, standing before Christ and needing to give an account for the way that you have been spending your life. And he says, his answer was something like, well, I've got lots of time to get that figured out, get that sorted out. I think he was choosing the red stew, choosing the video games over someday really standing for Christ and giving an account of his life. Not to be condemned for sin, but to be evaluated and rewarded. He was throwing away the reward. He was throwing away the reward that God wants to give, God chooses to give to his own. And so I think he just said, well, I got lots of time to get that sorted out in my life. I'm only 25. And that was kind of the end of the conversation, and I don't think he ended up back in church. He was making some pretty consequential decisions. So this, you know, principle can be applied in many different ways. I don't know how it will apply in your life. If you're thinking about divorce, I would just encourage you to think about staying together and working things out and learning to love and be the partner. You can't always do that. I know it takes two people to tango, but I would encourage you to work on it. Encourage people around you to work on it. Encourage people. I'm going to do a Hispanic wedding in about a month. It's going to be fun. I've already tried to go through the vows in Spanish, and it's a challenge. But that'll be really fun, and there's going to be a wedding. And we want to be part of, you know, supporting God's will and God's ways in our community and in our society, don't we? If you're smoking, quit it. I'm a legalist with that. If you're, you know, but your actions do have impact on yourself and on your children. Same thing with drinking. And I know that can be I'm not a legalist when it comes to this stuff. I really am not. So if you catch me being a legalist about it, sorry. Making church a part of your life is really important. Your grandkids watch you. Your children watch you. They catch your love for Christ. They catch your love for the church. They catch it. It isn't like you have to sit down and teach them. They watch. They know. And sometimes your children watch you being really, really moved by sports and sporting events and all those things. And down the road, guess what? Your children are not very interested in church or God or anything either. And sometimes it's very, very difficult to overcome what's been built in to our kids when they're little. But God's gracious, right? God is full of grace. God is full of mercy. God can overcome. God can restore that which the locust has eaten. I really believe that. So I want to end with God is great. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a God of mercy. And we can't control everything that happens in our children, in our grandchildren. We can't. The best that I think we can offer is a life of trying to be consistent ourselves, trying to follow you, trying to be givers, trying to be among God's people, trying to hold things together when human nature wants things to fly apart. So Father, I pray that we could just honor you as God. We could lift up the name of Christ. We thank you that he is the gracious, gentle, compassionate, merciful Savior. We thank you that the scriptures promise that you will restore that which the locust has eaten. And so we look for that. We pray for that. We hope for that. We pray, Lord, for your grace in our lives. And I just thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right.